up. Our next meeting, we don't have meetings on Sunday, but our next meeting will be on Monday, and our topic is going to be standing before the King. We'll be starting at our regular time, 7 o'clock. We're going to go through the 2,300-day prophecy of the book of Daniel, one of the longest time prophecies in the Bible. Monday, 7 o'clock, standing before the King. Our topic tonight is modern Israel and the Great Tribulation. Please join me in prayer as we go to the Word of God to study this very important subject. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you with nothing of ourselves to offer. Lord, we, however, know that you can fill us with all that you are. And that's what we want tonight, dear Lord. We want the revelation of your truth in our hearts. And we pray, dear Lord, that your word would be open and illuminated to our hearts and minds. And that you, dear Lord, will be glorified in what is done in this place. Lord, we pray that for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit and your miracle working power in this room tonight. Lord, we know that nothing is beyond your reach, Lord, or beyond your ability. So we pray, dear Lord, that the needs of these, your people, will be met, that lives will be changed, bodies will be healed, and that Jesus would be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Again, our topic is modern Israel and the Great Tribulation. During World War II, Hitler's forces were advancing across Europe, and they had taken several strategic locations. And the Allied forces began to make plans for the invasion of Sicily across the Mediterranean. Now, they knew that Hitler and Mussolini, who was the dictator of Italy at the time, who was allied with Hitler, he knew that they would very vigorously oppose any Allied invasion of Sicily. So what they decided to do was to deceive them. They knew that the only way to succeed in this invasion would be to deceive them as to the actual location of the invasion. So British intelligence cooked up this plan called Operation Mincemeat. What they did was they took the body of a deceased Welsh vagrant and they dressed him up in the uniform of a high-ranking British naval officer. And they put on the body of this high-ranking British naval officer some highly classified documents detailing the invasion of Greece. And they took this body out to sea and they floated it onto the shores of Spain, where they knew that that information would be turned over to the Nazis. And sure enough, the body floated onto the shores of Spain. The body was searched, a high-ranking British naval officer, and they found the classified documents, and sure enough, they turned them over to the Nazis, and they sent it right up to headquarters. Well, Hitler and his generals, they saw these documents, and they were convinced that an Allied invasion of Greece was imminent. And so what they did, they redirected the forces that were on Sicily, away from Sicily, to prepare for the invasion of Greece. Now, so convinced was Hitler that the Allies were planning to invade Greece that when the actual invasion of Sicily actually started, he thought it was a decoy just to distract them from the real invasion that was going to come at Greece. And that's how the Allies were able to successfully capture that island. They got Hitler looking in the wrong direction. And they were able to be successful. The devil is a great strategist, and he is a deceiver. And today, dear friends, he has most of the Christian world looking in the wrong direction for end time events. When we talk about end time events, most people immediately think of the Middle East. They think of the nation of Israel. Most Christians are anticipating a 7-year tribulation at the end of time, and they are expecting a mystery man called the Antichrist to appear. And this mystery man, Antichrist, is going to make a covenant with the Jews. And most people believe that the Jews are going to rebuild a third Jewish temple over in Israel. And they're going to reinstitute the sacrificial system. They believe that ultimately there's going to be a war involving Israel that will escalate into the Battle of Armageddon. Now, is that the picture that the Bible paints for us about the end time? Well, that leads us to some questions. What about this 7-year tribulation? And what about a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem? And where does modern Israel fit into end time events? Now, to answer these questions, we need to answer an even bigger one, in my opinion, and that is, who is Israel today? In order to answer this question of who Israel is today, we need to find out who Israel was in the Bible. So I'm going to give you a short historical overview of Israel in the scriptures. The first man to be named Israel was Jacob. Now, you may remember that Abraham had a son, and his son was called Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. They were twins, but Esau was the older of the two. Now, in those days, the older son, well, he stood in line to get the majority of the father's inheritance when the father passed away. And not only that, he became the spiritual head of the family when the father died. Now, Jacob wanted those blessings, but he was second born. So when Isaac was old and nearly blind, Jacob disguised himself as Esau, deceived his father, and stole the blessing for himself. Jacob stole his older brother's birthright blessing. Now, when Esau found out about this, needless to say, he was none too happy. In fact, he decided that he was going to kill Jacob. And Jacob got wind of this, and so he ran away, went into exile. Now, as he was headed into exile, going to find some distant relatives, he fell asleep one night and had a dream. And in this dream we call it Jacob's ladder, where the angels were going up and down from heaven, Jacob had this dream, and it was pretty obvious that God was still speaking to Jacob. He didn't throw Jacob away or forsake him because he had been dishonest and had stolen. So God was still speaking to him. And Jacob then went into 20-year exile. He got married. He had children. And after 20 years, he decided that he was going to go back home to see his family. Well, his mother had died, but miraculously, Isaac, who they thought was near death 20 years ago, well, he's still alive. And but he's very old. So Jacob is on his way back, and he's going back to visit his family. He wants to see his relatives, his close relatives. Well, as he is going, he remembers that Esau has planned to kill him. And so as he goes, he sends out his servants ahead of him to give some presents, some really nice presents, very expensive presents, flocks and all these things. He sends the presents ahead of him to appease his brother Esau. Well, the servants came back and they told Jacob, well, we gave Esau the message that you were coming. And he's coming out to meet you, and he has 400 men with him. Now, in those days, when a chieftain, which is what Esau was, rode out with 400 men, they weren't coming out to have a weenie roast. 400, presumably armed men, are coming out to do some damage. Well, Jacob had no army. He had no defense. But that night, he went to God in prayer. And he wanted divine intervention. He needed it, you see. And as he was praying there, a man appeared to him, and he and Jacob engaged in a struggle. Now, let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and we will begin reading at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And he said unto him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but what? Israel, for a prince have you power with God and with man, and have prevailed. Verse 26, now he asked them, what is your name? Now, a name, particularly in those days, denoted character. The name Jacob means deceiver, supplanter. That's what he was. But during his 20 years of exile, Jacob had undergone a change of character. And at this moment in his life, as he wrestled with this supernatural being, he'd come to realize that God was his only hope. And because of this change of character, God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. Israel means a prince of God, one who has power with God. As Jacob wrestled with God that night, he became victorious, not by his strength, but by what had happened inside of him. So Israel was a name that was given by God. The man Jacob became Israel. And because of his victory with God that night in prayer, God moved on the heart of his older brother Esau. And when Esau and his 400 men came to Jacob, all Esau could do was put his arms around him and hug him. And they hugged and cried on each other's neck. What a wonderful reunion. Now, Jacob then continued on his journey. And while he was in the land, he began to show favoritism to one of his sons, Joseph. The other 12 boys didn't like that at all, so they sold Joseph into slavery. God eventually exalted Joseph while he was in Egypt to be basically the ruler of the whole country. He was second only to Pharaoh. Everything and everyone was under his command. And now Joseph's brothers eventually came down to Egypt because God had sent a famine. And Joseph's brothers came down, and eventually all of Joseph's relatives, including Jacob, came to live in Israel. Now, during the famine, a Pharaoh rose to power who didn't know Joseph. Joseph had passed away. After the famine, and after they were all settled, a new Pharaoh rose to power, didn't know Joseph, and he put all of the children of Israel, who had grown to a great number by now, put them into slavery, into bondage. He forced them to be his slaves. But God raised up a deliverer for his people, Moses. And at the appointed time, God sent Moses to Pharaoh with a message. And this is what he told him in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. Now, we see here another development in the name Israel as it's used in the Bible. First, one man is named Israel, Jacob. Now we see, we're reading, that his posterity, all of them, is called Israel. All of his posterity now has his name. Let's read Exodus 4:22 again. And you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now, was Israel firstborn or secondborn? Secondborn. But here, God is saying that he is my firstborn. So clearly, he is a type of the firstborn which he represents. Verse 23, and I say unto you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. So God is now calling the descendants of Jacob Israel. The nation is called Israel. Again, what does Israel mean? It means a prince of God to have power or prevail with God. Now, first, one man is named Israel. Now, God is calling all the descendants of Jacob Israel. The nation is called Israel. So let's look at another text about Israel coming out of Egypt. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, this prophecy, which is about Israel, was made about 800 years before the birth of Christ. And at the time of this prophecy that Hosea made, the nation of Israel was in complete apostasy. They were worshiping idols. They had failed to live up to the spiritual significance of their name. God had sent them warnings. He sent them prophets. He sent judgments to bring them back to obedience to him. He wanted them to be a spiritual nation. And then, eventually, he sent his own son. Now, let's look at the New Testament And we'll see another significant development in the Bible about the name Israel. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now, after finding Jesus, visiting and giving gifts, the wise men departed. Then verse 13, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and remain there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." Verse 15. "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Now Matthew is quoting Hosea's prophecy. In its historical context, it's referring to the nation of Israel being called out of Egypt during the time of Moses. Yet here, the gospel writer quotes this text and says that it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The first time the name Israel is used in the Bible, it's a spiritual name given to one man, Jacob. That name had to do with Jacob's spiritual victory. It means Prince of God. Now, at the beginning of the New Testament, the same name is being applied to one man, the victorious one, Jesus Christ, the Prince of God. Well, let's read Hosea again. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Old Testament Israel, again, was first Jacob. And you can read this in Genesis 32, verse 24 through 28. He had 12 sons, and they became the nation of Israel. Then Hosea 11:1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt." But Matthew is applying Hosea's prophecy not to the posterity of Jacob, but to Jesus Christ. Israel, again, means Prince of God, one who has power or prevails with God. Through prophecy, we see that that name is pointing to Jesus Christ. So we discover here in the New Testament that that there is an Israel in the New Testament, and according to prophecy, that is Jesus. Now, let me give you another text to prove this. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Amen? Galatians 3:16. He said, and the Apostle Paul is writing, he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of how many? One. And to thy seed, which is who? Christ." So the seed of Abraham is who? Oh, come on now. We just read the text. We just read it. It's not a trick question. The seed of Abraham is who? The Jews? Is it the Jews? The Bible says it's Jesus Christ. So we discover that Jesus is the true Israel in the New Testament. He is the true seed of Abraham. So, New Testament Israel was first of all Jesus. Jesus had 12 apostles. They reproduced into the Christian church, which is spiritual Israel. Now, just as in the Old Testament, the descendants of Jacob became the nation of Israel, in the New Testament, the followers of Jesus became spiritual Israel, the Israel of God. That's why Paul says this in Galatians 3:29, "And if you are Christ, then are you what? Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise." All the promises that were made to Israel in the Old Testament are made to who today? Well, they're made to us if we are Christ, according to the Bible. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with the 12 tribes of Israel at Mount Sinai, and he ratified that covenant with the blood of a sacrifice. Exodus 24, verse 8, "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words.'" But we discover that Jesus makes a new covenant with his 12 disciples on Mount Zion in the upper room, and then he ratifies that covenant with his own blood. Matthew 26, verse 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." Jesus, the true seed, was there making a new covenant with a new Israel. Now, this was just after Jesus told the Jewish leaders in Matthew 23 that your house shall be left unto you desolate. You remember that when Jesus first came, he called the temple my Father's house. He drove people out that were defiling it, my Father's house. But after 3.5 years of the Jews rejecting his message, he walked out of the temple one day and said, "Your house is left to you desolate." Matthew 23:38. That's exactly what he said. "Your house is left unto you desolate." And after that, he went and made a new covenant. Matthew 26:28, again, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin." Now, Old Testament Israel was Jacob. He had 12 sons. They became the nation of Israel. New Testament Israel is Jesus Christ. He had 12 apostles, and they became the Christian church. So who is Israel today? That's our question. So, well, let me ask you this question. Are we living in the Old Testament or the New Testament? We're living in the New Testament. So if we're in the New Testament, Israel today would have to be all of the followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, Jews, and Gentiles who surrender their lives to Jesus and accept him as their Lord and Savior. Now, Paul understood the existence of these two Israels. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, "Not as though the word of God had taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." So, there is an Israel in the flesh. Romans 9:3, he says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Israel in the flesh. And then there is the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16. He says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." So who is the Israel of God? Galatians 3:6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they who are of what? Faith, the same are the children of Abraham." This is the faith lineage, the true lineage of Abraham, which comes through the true seed, and those who have faith in him, those are the children of Abraham. There is a flesh lineage, and there is a faith lineage. And virtually all the New Testament writers understood the concept of the faith lineage of Abraham. Jesus, speaking to the Jews in Matthew 21, says this. Matthew 21, verse 43. "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." What nation was the kingdom of God given to? Who was Jesus talking about? Well, 1 Peter 2:9 explains it to us. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a what? Holy nation, a people for his own, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So let's now answer the question of who is the true Jew. Romans 2:28. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And then in Philippians 3:3, it continues with, "For we are the circumcision, who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, who have no confidence in the flesh." If you are in Christ Jesus, then according to the Bible, you are the circumcision. You are the true Jew. But what about all the promises that God made to Israel in the Old Testament? Well, if we conclude that these promises are to be fulfilled in the literal nation of Israel, then we would focus our attention on the Middle East and on that country. If we conclude that these promises are to be fulfilled in spiritual Israel, then we need to look at the prophecies and see how they apply to the Christian church, not the nation of Israel. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we looking in the right direction? Let's go back to Romans. Romans 9:2. "That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart," the apostle is writing, "for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." The question for us is now, can God fulfill his promises in an unbelieving Israel in the flesh? Can God fulfill his promises to a group of people who do not even believe in his son? And if not, has the word of God failed? because the promises were made. Well, what we're going to see is that God is going to fulfill his promises, and the word of God has not failed. Where are we? Romans 9 and verse 4. Romans 9, 6. Not as though the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. Everyone who's in Israel, he's saying, is not Israel. So it's possible here to be a natural born Jew and not a part of the Israel of God. So to which Israel will God fulfill his promises? Let's explore it. Romans 9, 7. Neither because they are the descendants of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your descendants be called. You remember Abraham had two sons. Ishmael was the firstborn. Isaac was the secondborn. Ishmael was born when Abraham was trying to help God out. Isaac was born when Abraham just began to rely on faith and to trust God and his promises. Ishmael was born first, and Isaac was born second. Now, if you want a cross-reference, put in your notes, write this down, Galatians 4, 22 through 31, which tells us that Ishmael represents all the unbelieving Jews. Isaac represents Jews and Gentiles who have faith in Jesus. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 3, 6 and 7, that they which are of faith, these are the children of Abraham. Paul said in Galatians 4, 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So here, Paul is writing to Gentiles. And he says, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Romans 9, 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Those who God counts as the true seed, the true descendants, are the children of the promise. In other words, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's summarize what we've learned here. In the Old Testament, God made promises to the seed of Abraham. This seed would continue in Isaac. Isaac was born through faith. Isaac represents those who have faith, and all those who have faith in Jesus Christ, Jews or Gentiles, are counted for the seed or the descendants. This seed or descendants is the Israel of God. God will fulfill his promises to this Israel. The word of God to Israel has not been made of none effect, even though many natural Jews do not believe. Paul says in Romans 9, 8, they who are the children of the flesh, again, these are not the children of God. So if you're looking to the nation of Israel, to the Middle East, to unravel end time events, you have been duped. You are looking in the wrong direction. Well, someone said, well, what about Romans 11? Doesn't Romans 11 assure us that the nation of Israel is still God's chosen people? Well, let's look at Romans 11, and let's read the first five verses. Romans 11, 1 says, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. The apostle is writing here, the apostle Paul, he says, for I also am an Israelite, of the descendants of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and dug down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, this is important, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In Elijah's day, there was a remnant who were obedient to God even in the midst of apostasy. God had a remnant. In Paul's day, there was a remnant among the Jews who were obedient to the faith, who embraced Jesus Christ. And do you think that there is going to be a remnant among the same group in the last days? Oh, yes, there will. God has not forsaken anyone. He certainly hasn't forsaken them. And there will be a remnant. And the good part about this remnant is that all of us can be a part of it. Oh, that just makes me want to jump up and down. You can all be a part of the remnant, whether you are Jewish, Gentile, no matter where you were born, what continent you came from. Here's what Paul said this in Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promises of God that he made to ancient Israel, those promises, dear friends, are for you if you are in Christ. And when we take hold of him, we become his, and he will never leave us or forsake us. So the only question to ask anybody, Jew or Gentile, no matter what they are, where they are, red, yellow, black, or white, will you choose to stand with Christ in the last days? Will you keep your eyes firmly fixed on him and be part of the remnant of God? Well, friends, that's my decision. If that's your decision as well, I'm going to invite you to please stand to your feet and let us pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you, as you say in your word, are no respecter of persons, and that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made a covenant and ratified that covenant with his own blood, and anyone can come and be a part of your holy nation. We choose to be a part of that nation. We choose to be those people. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless us with your presence and your Holy Spirit's anointing. Fill us. We know that we have days ahead where we're going to have to stand on this truth and be that holy nation, that peculiar people. Anoint us, dear Lord, for we are completely dependent upon you. Bless us now as we take this intermission, Father, and continue to speak to our hearts as we continue our meeting tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.